Let's pray together before we think about God's word. That's good. Yeah, that's good. That's good. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for your living word. We thank you that you are the God who speaks to us. We ask that as we have sung that you will open our hearts to your word, that we will be strengthened, encouraged, convicted, and deeply joyful because of this precious gospel that you have given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, it's very good to be with you, and I want to wish you a very happy birthday. 10 years old. You guys don't look a day over that. And I want to say that I did not squeeze Living Waters in. I squeezed a missions conference in North Carolina. Chris said we're going to be speaking about world mission this morning, so I thought I'd head down there and go to a world mission conference with 1,500 Anglicans and 60 bishops, people from 60 countries, all present there. So I've done a lot of work preparing in this. I'm glad they arranged that missions conference just for Living Waters Church. So, and it was very encouraging to be there. We had about 11 delegates from our diocese there, and it was very, very encouraging indeed. And I love the way that you have put, I was given the sermon title, I didn't have to come up with it, I always struggle with sermon titles, so mine is Glorifying God Through World Mission, and the question is, well, how is God glorified through your mission here and world mission? And very simply, it's because you are taking your place in God's big plan of salvation for the world, that he's got this purpose for the world. And what a thing to be part of that, joining what God is doing in bringing people to know Jesus, to know his salvation, to know his healing work in their lives right now, the transforming work of God. And Jesus is glorified as that is happening, as people are changed because his work is bearing fruit in people's lives. When Jesus was speaking to the woman at the well, who had been rejected by society, and of course she's in a race very hostile to Jesus' own, Jesus said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who I am, you would have asked me and I would have given you living waters. And she did, and she asked, and Jesus utterly transformed her, so much so that she became this amazing evangelist to her community. And I think you have named your church very well, Living Waters, because always before you, you are putting the glory of that healing, transforming work of the Lord Jesus before you. Every time you say the name of this church. And as Jesus went to this woman to bring the life-changing grace of God to her, you are bringing the life-changing grace of God to people in your life and to this community as well. So you see, you are bringing glory to God in this mission that is worldwide in what you are doing. You became a church 10 years ago, and that's about when it was a few years before that we formed our diocese as well. And the reason you did that, and it was a sacrifice, I know, and the reason we have formed this diocese is so the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ would be purely preached. We left the Anglican Church of Canada because very sadly, there was a step they were taking to compromise that gospel, to say that the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ needs to be changed and tweaked a little bit, which means a lot, so that Jesus does not save because we have nothing to be saved from. Jesus doesn't transform because we do not need to be transformed. We are to remain as we are. And the authority of God's word, which is the way that Jesus speaks to us, that we know God, is no longer the authority. It is only the authority if we decide it will be. So at great cost, you have committed to standing with Jesus who does save, with Jesus who speaks to us through his pure word of God, so that you can carry that treasure of the gospel into the world. And it is the treasure. It is the greatest gift the world can know. And it cannot come from within the world. It comes from the Lord Jesus himself, as he speaks to us through his word. And so I want you to turn to Romans 10. So if you have a phone, you can look at it. If you have a physical Bible, better yet, you can look at it too. And I want to look at these verses, Romans 10, 5 through 17, because they are a tremendous encouragement for us to persevere in bringing the gospel into the world in the way that God has for you uniquely, and to keep going in that marvelous thing that you are doing of taking your part in the mission of God in the world. I was very impressed. Chris sent me a list of all the different mission organizations that you are involved with. It is amazing. There's just about as many as people are here today, it seems like. But it is a testimony to your thinking outside the church to say what God is doing within this church, which is very, very good, is meant for the people who are outside it, and not just Kingston, but far beyond as well. And I'm very familiar with several of those ministries as well, including Ratanak in Cambodia, which I was very glad to see you're a part of. I've been part of that for a long time as well. So this Romans 10 is saying, keep going. Keep persevering in bringing that gospel of grace to many. Now, the context of this section is Romans 9 through 11, and Paul is really... he's got a soft heart here. He feels quite sad because the Jews, his own people, have rejected that gospel quite often. So, you know, Paul would go from town to town. The first thing he'd do is he'd preach in the synagogue, and inevitably he'd be thrown through a window, kicked out of the church. You can't come back. And so he would start preaching to the Gentiles, preaching to those who... were pagans, who were very, very far away from God. And Paul says, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, back at the beginning of this section. And he says in our chapter 10, verse 1, brothers and sisters, my heart's desire, my prayer to God is for them to be saved. Now, this is really good for us to hear, because that deep desire of Paul's is simply reflecting Jesus' desire for the world, for the whole world. That loving, tender, sorrowing heart mirrors the heart of God towards those who are outside this church. And that's why you see what God's desire is. You see God's purpose in verse 13. And if you forget everything from this sermon, remember verse 13. It's the point of this whole passage. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you want to know God's mission statement, what he's all about, you know, what should be kind of written as the slogan, it is that everyone who calls on the name will be saved. That's the gift of the Lord Jesus. So what does that look like? What does it look like to call on the name of the Lord Jesus and be saved? Well, if you look back at verse 8, it says there that God's word is near you. In other words, God comes to you in his word. And Jesus comes to you in the Bible. If you're self-righteous, you look for your ways to find God. To say, what are the things that I have to do in order to try to find God and make myself acceptable to God? But God is a God of grace. And when I was at this missions conference, and I heard many, many testimonies of people serving in every part of the world you can imagine. You know, the thing that all of them said is the unique, distinctive, incredible feature of Christianity is the grace of God. Every other religion, every other spiritual movement is about trying to go to the abyss, as it says in this verse as well, to try to find God, or to go to heaven, to try to make yourself go up to heaven and find him. But God is a God of grace. We don't have to ascend to heaven or to descend to the abyss. God's word is near you. It is the living word. He comes to us in the Lord Jesus. And that's why verse 8 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, very simply, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. There is this simple act of saying, God, I need what only you can give. I need your gift of grace for me. And that in that powerful, powerful work of God's grace, he changes us. Because that word saving comes up over and over again. There's a powerful rescue that happens. And the question is, what are we saved from? And Romans says we are saved from God's wrath against sin. You would never hear this in the world. But it is the truth that comes to us from God's word, that we are saved from God's wrath against sin. And how are we saved from that? It is that we experience judgment, God's judgment, right now. We experience God's judgment day right now. And in that judgment day, Jesus takes our place. And he gives to us a righteousness that is not our own. That's the message of Romans. And we are seen by God as beloved children of God. That is what judgment day looks like for us. And we experience it now because of the Lord Jesus. And we are justified, it says there in that word. And a good definition of justified is that God makes us just as if I'd never sinned. Just as if I'd never sinned. That's what it means to be justified. You come to the riches of knowing the Lord Jesus. And that's why verse 12 says this. You know, this message is incredibly universal. It's for everything. Verse 12, there's no distinction between Jews and Greeks, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing the riches, his riches, on all who call on him. And you see what this gospel is about. It is saying Jesus is Lord of all people in all their diversity. And I saw that embodied this week in that missions conference with people who have come to be transformed by Jesus from every nation and language imaginable. It was extraordinary to see that. It's embodied. This verse is saying Jesus can and does save every kind of person in every kind of place. So that there is no one in this church today, there's no one in your life, and there's no one alive today in this world that is beyond Jesus' power to save. That's what this message of the gospel is all about. And I know that many of you, well, if you are like me, you have friends and family that do not know God. They do not have peace with God. And for me, and I hope for you as well, God's word in verse 12 is a massive encouragement for us. Because he is the Lord of every person in your life. Whether it is somebody in your family, whether it is a friend, whether it is a co-worker or a neighbor, he bestows the blessings of heaven, all of them, on anyone who calls upon his name. And that's why that truth for us today is a strengthening truth. Because that moves us to pray to Jesus for our friends, for our family, for our co-workers who seem very far from God. It moves us to pray for those in our family who are wandering away from God. I always think that one of the great gifts and I guess burdens, a good burden of every parent, is that they pray for the children through their whole life, through all that happens in life, and that is a gift for children. So those of you who have one-year-olds and those of you who have 65-year-olds in your life as your children, you are praying for them. And they are knowing the grace of God through that. And God's grace and his gospel is for them. And we pray even for those who are like Paul before his conversion, who try to tear down that faith that saves us. And that could be the people in the church that we left those years ago. It can be those who are persecuting Christians, and I heard those testimonies over and over again this week too. The Christian church is a persecuted church that we pray for. So Romans tells us two very inclusive truths. And this is what true inclusion is, by the way. We see a counterfeit in our society all the time, what it means to be inclusive. Here's what it actually is all about. Everyone is under God's wrath and judgment because of sin. No amount of good works can change that. It also says that absolutely every person who calls on Jesus will be saved. That's the promise here. It's an ironclad promise. Jesus will give everyone his righteousness. He will adopt everyone who calls on him because of the power of the Holy Spirit. There's no one outside the love and the power of the Lord Jesus. And so at Living Waters, you should be always asking, how can I be about that great movement of God that's actually drawing people to hear that gospel of grace? Romans is a great call to mission. It moves the church to preach the gospel to all people. And I'm amazed how God does that in very unique ways in every kind of person. The action word in the New Testament is always go, go, go. Now, when I was at this missions conference, I heard a number of testimonies of people who are missionaries. And I talked to one young woman. She's 23 years old. She's going to the Philippines for her whole life in a very remote area. And all of them talked about, in very, very different ways, how God clearly called them to go. How he called them to go. And I believe he does that in different ways in each of us as well. Who are you being called to go to? Who is God preparing for you as well? And that's why verses 14 and 15 are crucial for us to understand how God accomplishes his purposes of saving all people who call on Jesus. Because they're all questions that have to do with going. They all lead to going. So look at the first question. And what I'll do is I'll read these two verses because those questions kind of ring in your mind when you read it. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? Well, they won't. They can't. And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? Well, they can't if no one's going. And how are they to hear without someone preaching? Well, they can't unless somebody goes. And then finally, in verse 15, and how are they to preach unless they are sent? Okay, well, they have to go if you are sent. And I think as you look at each of those questions, you see, well, how can they call upon on them? The question tells us clearly how you have faith. When you call on the Lord Jesus, you are called to believe. It's actually about entrusting yourself to him. Saying, Lord, give me a righteousness that isn't my own. I give myself over to your mercy. I give you all my burdens, the things that would weigh me down. And I don't know what that's going to mean in my life. It's going to be very different. But may I receive your forgiveness and live for you in whatever way you have for me. That's what it means to believe, to entrust your life to him. And it is a risky thing to do. And we pray for people to take that risk. Secondly, how are they believe unless they have never heard? Well, in order to have that kind of faith, it's saying you must hear. And verse 17 defines what that hearing is. Faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of Christ, through the word of Christ. And that makes sense, doesn't it? You only believe in a person if they speak to you. And Jesus is saying, he's saying, you know, all of God's word actually points to me, is what Jesus says. And in John 10, Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. My sheep hear my voice. It's not a teaching or a philosophy. It's actually hearing the living voice of the good shepherd. They hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life. They will never perish, and no one will ever snatch them from my hand. Well, where do we hear Jesus' voice so we can follow? It is in the living word of Jesus, in his Bible. He speaks personally to you and I through it. And God builds your faith. He actually creates faith as you hear his word faithfully taught in the Bible and purely taught. God is creating faith in you so that you are lights in this world. It is the gift that God gives through his church. And then thirdly, that question that we read was, how are they to hear without someone preaching? Well, to hear, you actually have to have a preacher. And Paul is saying, when someone faithfully preaches what's in the Bible, you don't hear about Jesus. You hear Jesus faithfully speak, or living way speaking to you. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Because God's word is the living word. It is the way the Holy Spirit works in our life. And when you hear sermons here in this church, through Chris and through others, God is working in a very powerful way. He is showing you the Lord Jesus, the living Lord Jesus, through God's word. And that's why it's critical that preachers are faithful to God's word. That's why a preacher God sends is not necessarily eloquent. And they're not coming up with their own ideas. They're coming up with God's truth only through his word. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, I didn't come proclaiming to you the testimony of my God with lofty speech or wisdom. I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. In fact, he says, I was with you in weakness and in trembling. He wouldn't have looked good on Zoom. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest on the wisdom of men, how good I am at psychologizing and giving you topics that will help you live better, but in the power of God. Because the living Lord Jesus is speaking to you through his word. And so a faithful preacher is a gift from God, because God powerfully gives the gift of faith in Jesus through that person. And not only that, he equips people to go. And I don't want to put a lot of pressure on you, but it means that you are to be preachers as well. That it's not just confined to me who I'm preaching today, but it's actually meant to prepare you to preach. And by preaching, I mean people who are like those beautiful feet of messengers in this passage, bringing good news. And you do that in very different ways. I remember growing up, my mother, I would come home from school, and there was a little girl next door who came from a very troubled home. You know, they had a very messy garden, but one section of their garden was beautifully maintained. Problem was, they were growing marijuana for sale, and they had the wildest parties, and these two kids that lived there lived a very chaotic life, certainly a life where they never heard about the Lord Jesus. And I would come home, and this girl, who was quite young at the time before going to school, but then for years after, I'd come home, my mom would be baking bread sometimes, you'd have these smells, I remember very clearly, and she'd be talking to this young Heather, this girl next door, about Jesus. And this girl would ask all kinds of questions about Jesus. And she was talking to my brother, who still lives next door to them. Those parents are now in their 80s. And she said to him about 3 years ago, he saw her and she said, you know, your mom spoke to me about Jesus all those years ago. And that she came to faith in the Lord Jesus because of it in her 20s. And continue to have that faith as well. And so my mom in that situation was the preacher in this girl's life. And that gave the gift of saving faith to this young girl, who no one would thought would become a Christian, who knew them growing up. But they did. It's because of the beautiful feat of one bringing the gospel of the Lord Jesus to this girl that only probably my mom could reach. You have people in your life like that as well. There are people that only you would be able to share who Jesus is with them, because there's no one else in their life who can have those beautiful feet to do that. So you're bringing that precious gospel to others. And the last question, how can they, how can they hear unless there's a preacher? The question is, how are they to preach unless they are sent? Now, we can be people that God has ordained to be preachers by hearing God's word, but it really means nothing unless we go, unless we are sent. And that's what this question is asking. And I'll tell you one more little story about what happened this week. There is a bishop who is in charge of a movement in the Anglican Church for Muslim believers, people from Muslim churches who are mosques who become Christian. And there are a lot of them, hundreds of thousands in this movement. He comes from a family that was very prominent in Al-Qaeda. So he grew up, they knew Osama bin Laden, and he grew up hating Christians, he said. That's all he knew. And he said that one day his uncle was very, very sick in the hospital and was going to die. And he said two Christians came in and asked to pray for him. And he asked them, well, why would you pray for my uncle? And they said, well, it is because we believe God loves your uncle. He said, well, I didn't know Christians believed in God. I thought they just worshiped this man, Jesus Christ. And they went and prayed for his uncle. And his uncle ended up getting better. And he was healed. But he said the thing that was extraordinary for him is that when they came out, he said, why did you do that? He said, well, it's because Jesus Christ, who is God, loves your uncle. And because of that, we do as well. Now, that opened everything up for him. He never heard this idea that God loves you. And he said it was at that moment that he began to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said the thing that was extraordinary was that that was a dangerous thing for those two Christians to do. It was in a Muslim surrounding. It was somebody who violently hated Christians. And they took that step. They believed in what this question is asking. How are they to preach unless they are sent? They went. And this guy, of course, has affected the whole world for the sake of the gospel. So you see what this movement that we've heard in this passage is. In order to call upon Jesus, a person needs faith. To have faith, they need to hear Jesus. To hear Jesus, they need a preacher. And to have a true preacher, God must send somebody faithful to Jesus and his world. So I want to close this sermon by saying that it is right for you and for me to have Paul's longing and desires in our heart. To have a heart that says, I want everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord to be saved. To have those who do not know the Lord Jesus hear Jesus speak to them personally and be saved, be transformed by God's grace and his mercy. And I pray for you that that will be your desire and prayer, that Paul's kind of broken heart, which really there's a sorrow there of really wanting people who have rejected Jesus to know Jesus, that heart is our heart as well. He ends this whole passage, and then we jump down to verse 21 by saying that many do reject the Lord Jesus, and Paul's own people did. And he says yet in verse 21 that God says this all day long, I've held out my hand to a disobedient and contrary people. That's the grace of God, that he holds out that hand. And so I want to close by saying, if you have not called on the Lord Jesus, and there may be some in this room who haven't, you always hope in church there is somebody who does not know Jesus yet, because that church is a missionary church. But you may not have called on Jesus. Well, he is holding out his hands to you, that you will hear his voice. and know his grace in your life, his healing salvation of becoming God's own and his child. And if you have called on him, on God, and most of you have, there are many people in our lives who will reject the gospel that you have. But in this passage, God calls us and equips us by preachers to be those who bring God, his precious gospel of grace, to people in your life, to persevere and continue to hold out your hands with the gospel. Just as a preacher is sent to a congregation or an evangelist to a certain place, God sends you to people in your life with the gospel of Jesus. And even though there is rejection, there will be some people in your life who you're bringing the gospel to will be beautiful. It will be timely. Think of your own experience, your own testimony. You heard, and God brought blessing, beyond blessing that you can imagine. There is a ripple effect that is deeply significant when you share the gospel of Jesus. How beautiful are the feet of